need somebody to help them, that they really need him. That's why he brought the law in the Old Testament. The Bible says it very clearly, as you read in Hebrews and stuff, where he talks about the reason the law was made so that we could have a mirror to see how ugly we are. So when we see how ugly we are, we're going to recognize we need a Savior. We got people walking around now, they don't recognize, they're miserable, they're horrible and miserable, they don't recognize they need the Savior. Because they think the Savior's up there ready to smack them with a brick. And the truth is, he's just wanting to hold and love us, because that's who he is. And he's unknown, at least in those days, and kind of now, isn't he? That God that's unknown. So, and I did, in him we live, and we know, there's a song on that one, the next, right there at the bottom. For in him we live and move. Remember that song? In him we live and move. What does that say? That tells me he's all we got. God is all we got. Jesus is all we got. You can play the game of life. You can do your things. You can be Epicurean and just live life for pleasure and have a great time. And I'm not going to steal your ticket to heaven. You hear what I'm saying? Or you can live with the hammer of having to do and make sure God's happy and all that. Or you can live in the freedom of knowing who Christ is. And Christ is awesome. And I am not. And I'm okay with it. Because he died for me a brutal death so that I could live for him a brutal life. Huh? So, by the way, this is my favorite, probably one of my favorite scriptures. See what it says, and one of your poets have said, we are his offspring. That poet just happened to be Epaminondas, who was the one who did the whole thing, sacrifice for the unknown God. Don't tell me Paul didn't know that story. Don't tell me, and don't tell me Paul didn't throw that in there just to let them know he knew that story. So when he's up there at the top talking about this unknown God, and when he gets to the unknown God, they're thinking he didn't even know about the unknown God. Oh, buddy. But then he just showed them right there when he said, the unknown God guy just said that we're God's offspring. So evidently, whatever how you say his name, Epidemic, I'll call him. He he did his thing. So now we go to the altar call. Here's his altar call. He's given four great points. Here's his altar call. And since this is true, so hold up. He just gave us, and I'll tell you what they are. Since this is true, since what? Since those four points I just shared with you fellas, all you smart guys who now aren't thinking so much. So since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by a craftsman from gold or silver or stone. Do you see how foolish he's making them look without them realizing it? He just shared the most incredible greatness of God, and he's sitting there saying, so why are you making these little Tonka toys? You know, for your gods. So you shouldn't think God is an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent, it's the word metanoia, of their sins and turn to him. I just want to stop there again. I know y'all get tired of me hammering this. The word repent does not do justice to the word metanoia. The word metano, everywhere you see in the New Testament, the word repent is the word metanoia. It literally, simply, and powerfully means a change of mind. It has nothing to do with groveling. It has nothing to do with penance, as the Catholic Church teaches. It was all changed. I don't want to go through the whole thing again. It was changed by man because he just flipped the word metanoia to the word that meant penance. And then when they had a chance to fix it, they didn't fix it. Not the point. My point is this. This is the biggest example to me of why the word repentance is doing such a disservice to the word metanoia. You tell me that these brilliant scholars would at any point in time have any understanding of having to somehow grovel before a God or in repent. Paul was saying, you guys got to change your mind, man. I know people who have verbally said they repented and they might have groveled, but there's been no metanoia, so they haven't changed. Metanoia is powerful. Metanoia is the root word of metanoia, guys, is where Jesus said, I will transform you by the renewing of your mind. That word transform is the root word where we get the word metamorphosis from. So when he says metanoia, you got to change from a worm to a butterfly. But once you change from a worm to a butterfly, you'll never go back to a worm. You get it? This word metanoia is powerful, and it's not groveling. Repent now, stop it. Change your mind, man. I wrote a whole email me or something. I wrote a whole paper on it just because it was driving me nuts. It really does drive me nuts because come on, guys. The word of the scripture says in Hebrews, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's his kindness that leads me to grovel. No, it's his kindness that leads me to a change of understanding in mind that actually not only affects my mind, but my heart and my feet. It is. It is lifestyle. That's exactly right. It's powerful. So that's what he's saying here. So if we can just remove the repent word. But now he commands everybody to change your mind, to have a transformation of your mind concerning your stupidness, which the word sins is the word harmatia, by the way, and it simply means missing the mark, doing something stupid. It's not just all these ugly, ugly sins that we've created. It's missing the mark of life. It's when you yell at someone and you shouldn't have yelled at him. It's that simple. You could use the same word if you turn left instead of right. Do you get it? So this, we've made sin too simple. Sin is horrible. It's impossible unless you walk in him and are allowing the fruit to grow in your life. We did a whole series on that, 18 weeks of it. You should have got it by now. Okay, so repent. Metanoia your sins. Verse 31, for he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. Watch this. He just slipped Jesus in there without having to say his name. Look at it. Look at what he said. He said, back up. He said, for he has set a day for judging the world with justice by man he's appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is, who the man is that was appointed. By raising him from the dead. Who's the only one raised from the dead? Jesus. And by the way, Gabe mentioned this on Wednesday night, and it's a powerful and true point. This whole thing in your mind about being judged when we get to the judgment, yeah, it's judgment day, and there's going to be this monster screen, and it's going to be 4K. It's probably going to be 8K, and it's going to have a DVR so that people can watch it over and over and show how ugly you are, and it's going to show all the ugly. No, stop. You know he's going to judge is what she said the other night. It's greatness because it's true because this is in his character. His character is not today. His character will be June. That time you pressed through when you was having the knee surgery and you just wanted to give up. Girl, I am so proud of you. I'm judging you faithful in that. That's where his judgment. His judgment is going to be like we judge horses. There's my horse, man. You know what I'm talking about. You don't go up to a horse and go, oh, that's a lousy horse. You go up to a horse and you look to see if its teeth are good. Got good teeth, right? Got a good mane, right? You're not judging it to put it down. You're judging it to build it up. Why in the world all of a sudden do you think that this big judgment seat is going to be this big hammer? Man, these people drive me crazy. They drive me crazy. All right. I'm almost finished, and I know you're glad. So now you can go to the next. Sorry. So when they heard Paul speak about this resurrection from the dead, some of them started laughing in contempt. But others said, we want to hear more about this later. That's what's called seed, ladies and gentlemen. The seed sown. Don't ever be frustrated if somebody gets a little bit of understanding from you. And listen, they'll go out and walk 10 feet and another person will run into their life. Don't discount your value. So we want to hear about this later, but then Paul ended the discussion with them, but some joined him and became believers. Among them was Dionysius, and he's a member of the council, which was a big deal, and a woman named Damaris. I don't have a clue who she was, never saw her again after this, and then others with him. So, so Paul says, since what is true? He said, since this is true, and here's where his points. Since God is great, since God needs nothing, since we're all equal in God, and since he's all we got, since all that's true, don't you kind of figure maybe you don't need to make a little bit of idol about him? Some of them believed, some of them didn't. Some of them it tweaked their brain to the max. It's not the point. The point is Paul did what he was supposed to do, and here, let me just read this. This line of thought was clearly in opposition to the belief systems that they had. He literally rattled them to the core. They normally like this new stuff. Well, this new stuff they didn't like. It rattled them to the core. But he made it clear. The choice was clear. Metanoia and believe the gospel of Jesus. Therein lies where we are as people. I'm praying every day that you're receiving the love that Christ has for you and you believe that he loves you that much. And I firmly am convinced that that's how people are going to be brought to Christ through that. But one of the craziest things, I'm going to conclude with a really weird thing, but it just jumped in my spirit. So we're going to go back to a small story, and this is my conclusion. This is Elisha. Remember Elijah and Elisha? Do you remember those stories? Elijah, and he was the big guy, and then Elisha would hang with him because he wanted his mantle, and then Elijah went up, and the mantle of Elijah went on Elisha, and so Elisha became the prophet. Elisha had a crazy life, and this was one of the stories out of that crazy life, but there's something that came out of it. One point, I have one point. This is a one-point conclusion right here after this. So one of the young men, there was a famine, by the way, in the land right now at this point, so they were trying to figure out how to eat. So one of the young, and this was at Elisha's school. Elisha had a school, seminary. One of the young men went out in the field to gather some herbs and came back with a pocket full of wild gourds, and he shredded them and put them in the pot without realizing they were poisonous. And some of the stew was served to the men, but after they had eaten a bite or two, they cried out, "Men of God, Elisha, there's a poison in the stew." So they would not eat it. So Elisha said, "Bring me some flour." Then he threw it in the pot and said, "Now it's all right, go ahead and eat it." and then they did, and it did not harm them. Okay, well, what in the world has that got to do with what you just talked about? Well, here's my one point. Paul didn't point out the poison to make them feel bad. He poured in the good stuff, the gospel, and watched the results. Elisha could have just said, "Who was the stupid fool that got those gourds? Don't you know there's poison in them? Now you're going to die. Probably go to hell." There's another story where his predecessor, Elijah, this is in my book, used salt for the same thing. Isn't it amazing? God wants us to put in, not take out. So as you continue life, and you are, I want us to begin to pay attention to those around us. I want us to examine ourselves. Man, the only reason my week was tough is because I was looking at Steve Van Zandt, because I had some serious Epicureanism in me, and I still have some Stoic in me, but I got a lot of God in me too. And where we have, for years and years and years, we've been talking about the unknown God without talking about the unknown God. He is alive. He's well. He is the one. He has accomplished everything in us. Amen? So, Gabe Van Zandt, I want you to come up here with me. Charles, I want you to come up here with me. Annette, you come up here with me. Yeah, we'll make a party. Everybody knows Chuck and Annette, right? We love them. They don't like us too much, but we love them. I'm just listening right now. Then give it.
I think the reason that Paul had to use the unknown God, when he told them to get the sheep and for the sheep to go out and get full, and then they laid down when they were full, and that's where they built their altar and sacrificed, is because that was representative of the Lamb of God who had to sacrifice his life and lay himself down. Amen. And that is still speaking to them, because Paul was serving the resurrected Jesus, and not intellect and not emotion. So wherever that is, Wherever people recognize this is what brings healing, it's always going to be about God. And the sad thing is, people wait until they're so broken before they'll reach out to Him. Because we still want to be in control and we still want to do it our way. And the message for me in this today is this. How many other things come before God in our lives? How many other things, as we of Christians, put before serving God? There's teachers in this room, and there's children back there that need to be taught. There's love in this room, unconditional love in this room that could be given out. But we're so busy wanting the acceptance of the world that we choose that instead of giving Jesus. So there's an unknown God somewhere, but it's only through the sacrificial lamb of Jesus Christ. And my deal is this. How many of us have become so comfortable with God loving us that we don't even see the need to come to church anymore? How many of us have become so comfortable with the fact that we're going to heaven that we don't have to obey the Bible? I just want to share this little thought with you that I sent to my family this morning. I do not alter His word to fit my lifestyle or what I think. I alter my lifestyle, what I think, and do what fits His word. And I think we need to get it right. And I think you're the people who've got it right. And that's why you're here today, because you love Him enough to serve Him and to serve His people.
Anything over there? Come on, man.
The first two points I can't get past. God is great. And the way I understand point two, He has need of nothing. He is great, has no need of anything.
And yet He loves us.
Yes, He loves us. But the created is always trying to change the creator to fit what the created needs or thinks we need. We try to put Him in a box. God, you got to do it this way. You got to do it my way. I need this. I want this. This is when I want it. This is when I need it. And we try to make it fit our timeline, our schedule, everything in our lives, no matter what it is, how big or how small. We try to contain God, and He's uncontainable. He's unfathomable. He is great and has no need of anything. And I love that statement. Quit trying to make Him fit us, and let's start trying to fit us into Him. That's I can't get past those two. He's great and...
Everybody's done? Annette's got nothing? Well, go ahead.
Well, one of the things that the Lord has really shown me this week is our perspective. Our perspective. If God never did another thing other than the cross, wouldn't that be enough? The cross. And when we truly just focus on what Christ did for us, and we begin to sing glory to His name, and focus on Him and the beauty and the love that was poured out for you and me, we don't need anything else. We just truly need to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. The other night I just started singing, miracles happen when we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, over and over again. And I was like, why? Out of the blue am I singing this? But it's true, and He wants our attention, He wants our focus, He wants our love, and He deserves it, and He's worthy. Amen?
I'm just making sure everybody's really uncomfortable. No, I'm kind of playing, I'm kind of not. Go back a few weeks where we were talking about the koinonia. the koinonia that was happening and how God just was doing a lot of stuff. I think that happened in a realm of uncomfortable. And what I mean by that is, up to that point in time, there had been, you know, of course, Jesus met the multitudes. He had some that he had to converse with in the private, but once the Holy Spirit came and gave them this power, it created this fellowship that was, we talked about it. And it's not, the part where it says they took all their stuff together and sold everything, people freak out about that. We were talking about this yesterday, Gaina. And it wasn't like that. It wasn't like they just, okay, let's sell everything. They were so close in relationship. They recognized need. And when I say need, that's people who can't work, that type of thing, you know what I'm saying? I mean, Scripture's clear. But that's where that was, that whole giving thing was. It was birthed out of this, what used to be a concept but was now truth, of a group of people. When I say group, they got huge, that had this common theme of love and serving one another. And out of that common theme, that's how the church was birthed. For some reason, it's been stuck in me for a couple of weeks. We're back to our roots in that. We have become so comfortable in church being you staring at us and us looking at you. Is that fair? That I just think there's more coming. And just, I'm seriously going to do this at some point. On Sunday night, at least once a month, if not every Sunday night, I just want to have a time. It's the reason I got this chair. This is koinonia to me. When Judson used to come and teach us, we sat him in a recliner. I don't know if y'all who are here remember that, because he was such a teacher, and we just hung on every word. I think we need our roots to get back to that. Chuck was sharing with me about the men's Bible study and how some koinonia was happening, and that's what needs to. When I say koinonia, it's the ability where the Lord speaks through you to someone, but to where you can say, you know, like Josh can say, you know what, man, I've been struggling with this. I just can feel safe in that, and then you pray together, and it's not corny prayer. It's not just because, oh God, it's prayer time. No, it's, you know, Father, I don't even know how. I had the greatest prayer prayed over me this week. And the first words out of the guy's mouth was, God, you know, I don't talk to you much. Oh, somebody that's honest to God. I broke when the guy said that. God, I don't talk to you much, but man, help Steve. Just normal talk, guys. It's not, oh, my gracious Heavenly Father. Like, stop. God, I don't talk to you much, but I could use you today. I'm going through some stuff, God. I could use you today. And then have the ability to look at others. And I know the struggle you're going through, Josh, because the Lord shows me. It's deep, and it's okay. You get it. That's what I'm talking about. Why are you all emotional now? Do you feel it? It's when I do weddings in my office of people who've been living together forever, and they want to get married. They don't want to do the state wed marriage, but they want to get married. So I'll tell them, I'll say, that's fine. We don't need a piece of paper. Well, let's do this before God. I got all these people. I got several in here right now. They're shaking their head because they were in my office doing this very thing. And here's what's so cool. A lot of them doing it out of guilt. Well, you know, we're going to bed. And that's so they get there and they're thinking it's out of guilt. And to a person, and you can ask, there's probably seven or eight couples in here. To a person, I'll tell them, you don't understand. It's going to be different. The second I start saying, will you so-and-so take so-and-so? This thing, everybody starts bawling. It's powerful. It's the Holy Spirit. That's what this is happening right now. That's koinonia. Johnny Yu is my prime example. He chased me out. It was after church trying to turn off the air conditioning because we had bills to pay, you know. you said you'd marry me, would you? Yeah, man. And his was 100% guilt. I'm being really honest now. No, it really was, you know, because they've been together and he's feeling guilty. So we get in my office and he's in there with this attitude of let's get this over with. So I print out this little short thing. And by the way, I just got in a new shipment. I got 5 new rings. I just got rid of my last one last week.
And they're pretty.
And they are pretty because I let them try them on. And she tried to steal one. I said I'd have to marry her and Chuck. So he's in my office, they're in my office, and he's in that, you know, let's get this over with. Buddy, the second when you start saying, you're making a covenant before God, man. This ain't about the state. This is about, and Johnny couldn't even. Oh, it was. I'll make him admit it, Becca. He couldn't even hardly say the vows. I had to slap him upside the head. Passed out one time. I'm covering you now, Johnny. I'm covering you now. No, but that's that feeling that we are having here. You get it? We need this. So maybe I just need to start teaching from like this on Sundays too, just freak everybody out. You can sit wherever you want, actually. You really can. Anyway, I'm finished. You want to pray? Somebody want to pray? Charles, I'll let you pray.
You got to stand to your feet, please. First, we are going to pray, but I never don't want to be remiss. If you need prayer for anything, no matter what, big or small, come over here and we'll spend some time with you after service if you need prayer. But I am going to pray a prayer of dismissal and you can go about your way, but we'll be over here if you need anything. Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, you are beautiful. You are amazing. You are great and greatly to be praised. Lord, we worship you. We worship your holy name, Lord. You are beautiful. God, thank you for everything that you've done for us. God, thank you for your son. Thank you for your unconditional love. God, I pray that this word would sink deep into our hearts, Lord. That your word would change our lives, change our hearts, change our minds. That we'd be able to walk out the life that you created for us, not the life that we think we want or that we need, but the life you created us for. There's people in our lives that need to see you in us, and I pray we begin to walk that out. Father God, I just pray a blessing over everyone here, a blessing over their homes, their families, their lives, where they work, where they shop, where they hang out with their friends, Lord. I just pray the Holy Spirit go before them and prepare the way. God, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.